today is taken out of the first book of Samuel, the 15th chapter. Last week we were speaking to you about how that the people rescued Jonathan out of the hand of Saul, his father, who demanded that he should be killed because he had partaken of a little honey. We find in the beginning of this chapter that Samuel is sent to Saul and speaks unto him and says, the Lord hath anointed thee to be king over Israel. And the Lord, he has a message to you. The Lord wants you to go to the Amalekites and destroy every one of them. The Lord remembered what Amalek had done unto Israel when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And therefore now, go ye and destroy everything that is in the land of Amalek. All the Amalekites were to be slain. Women, men, children, sucklings, the asses, the oxen, the camels, all the animals that they had, they were to be destroyed. We have here then Saul on trial, I would say, to see whether he would obey the commandment that God gave unto him by the mouth of Samuel. This was an awful thing for these Amalekites. These Amalekites, they were descendants of a man by the name of Amalek, who was to have been a grandson to Noah. And these Amalekites, they dwelt on the border of the Red Sea. When the Israelites came up out of the sea, the Red Sea, then we find that one of the tribes of the Amalekites, they annoyed the Israelites. And they smote many of the Israelites and slew them. They attacked them very barbarously. The weak part of Israel, which was following the main body of the Israelites. Those that couldn't keep up with the stronger, they were behind. And the Amalekites fell upon them and smote them. And we find that Joshua was sent by Moses to make war against them. And Joshua, he defeated them. You all are familiar with how that Moses held his hands up and Aaron and Hur held them up in the air. And when they did this, why, the Israelites prevailed. But when his hands went down, then Amalek prevailed. And when this took place, God swore that he would make war with Amalek from generation to generation, and that he would utterly distinguish the name of Amalek from under the earth. Here God remembers what these creatures had done to his children, the Israelites. And therefore he sends Saul with this commission to destroy every one of them. In all probabilities, the Amalekites had never any idea that they were going to be visited in this way. It is written in God's word that he will visit even unto the fourth generation for the sins that are committed against him. And now these sins that they had done against his people were to be brought down upon their own heads, and Saul was to be the instrument of destruction. Oh, my hearers, how awful it is for these Amalekites. The sentence of God had gone forth upon them, and this terrible judgment was to come down upon them and their people. These Amalekites, they are a type of each and every creature in this world who is also an enemy of God and an enemy of the Church of Christ. God's word has made it plain and clear that he will destroy all the wicked from before his presence. And when we in this life, my hearers, touch God's dear children, you must always remember that you touch the apple of his eye. and that he most certainly will visit the sins of those creatures that touch his people, his chosen, his anointed. And here we have Saul now going forth. A great army is gathered together. When he fought with the Philistines, he only had a small army, 600 men. But now he has 210,000 warriors, 200,000 Israelites, and 10,000 out of the tribe of Judah came up at his call. And now he goes down to a valley and lies in wait by one of the cities where the Amalekites dwelt in. Now amongst these Amalekites, there were people dwelling called the Kenites. Saul sends a word to these people that they should come up from amongst the Amalekites because they had dealt very kindly with the Israelites, and he did not wish to destroy them with the Amalekites. Therefore, they were told to come out from amongst them. These people, they dwelt in tents, and it was very easy for them to pull up their tents and move away from the Amalekites. These Kenites, they are a type of the Church of Christ. The Lord says in his word unto his people, come ye out from amongst them, be ye not partakers of their sins, lest ye be destroyed with them. And these people then, they obeyed the word that Saul sent to them, and they came out from amongst them. And now we find Saul making war against the Amalekites. It wasn't a war, my heroes, it was just a slaughter. For he slew man and woman, suckling and child, but he did not slay the king, Agag. He took him alive. He did not kill all the animals as he had been commanded to do so. They spared the best of the animals, and they spared Agag, contrary to the word of God spoken by Samuel, that no one was to be spared. And now, these people, Saul and the Israelites, are a type of each and every one of us. What do you think you would have done, my hero, had you been with Saul and with these Israelites? Would you have obeyed the commandment of God? When you see so many nice, beautiful animals and so many things that you use for your own use, you would say to each other, well, why do we have to kill these? Why do we have to destroy these? Let's keep them for ourselves. We can make good use of them. This is what the Israelites said amongst each other, and this is what Saul consented likewise to do. It was covetousness on his part that he spared the best of the flocks and did not destroy them according to the commandment of God. And now we find after he had destroyed practically everything, he came up with all these animals behind him, and he had this king Agag, who he had spared likewise, with him. It appears from history that when heathen kings went to war and they fought against another country and they were victorious, then they would take the king of that country prisoner. They would bind him in iron and in chains, and they would take all the spoil that they had got in that country and carry it back to their own country. They would lead this king prisoner before the army. And this was something glorious for the king that was victorious. He was honored and he was glorified in obtaining such a great victory over the enemies. And Saul and the Israelites were just like the heathens in this respect. They led this king before their army, bound in iron and in chains, and they brought the spoil, the booty back with them that they had accumulated from the Amalekites. Now God came to Samuel that very night and spake unto him and said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king over Israel, for he hath turned back from following me and hath transgressed my commandment." And when Samuel heard this, Samuel began to mourn. For the Lord said, "I have rejected him from being king over Israel." Samuel, it seems, was attached to this man, Saul. He had been the instrument in God's hand in anointing him and in setting him up as king over Israel. And now when God came to him and said he had rejected him, then Samuel knew that there was no way whereby Saul could again obtain the favor of God and likewise be king. When God rejects, that is final. And it was final in the case of Saul. And now Samuel arose early in the morning, and he went out to meet Saul. And when he came to a certain place, they told him that he had gone on and went to Gilgal. It appears that he was parading with his army and with all this what he had gathered, and he was showing off to the people what he had done. He was being honored and glorified for this great victory. And now when Samuel came to where he was, he went forth to meet Samuel. And he says unto Samuel that he had kept the commandment of the Lord, and he had done as God had said he should do. Now this man Saul, he came with a lie in his right hand. You would say, how is it possible for him to speak in this way? That he had obeyed God, where the evidences were right behind him that he had not. And Samuel, he listened and he said, "What meanest then the bleating of this sheep and the lowing of the oxen?" "Oh," Saul says, "the people, they have spared all these things so that they could sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God." He casts the blame on the people. He would not admit that he was guilty and that he had transgressed God's commandments. He is like so many of us when put on a position where we have done something wrong and we are accused of it and the evidence is clear and plain, then we likewise would cast a blame or make an excuse that it wasn't us but it was this or that. We are not any different than these people, Saul and the Israelites. And now, my hearers, Samuel begins to speak to him again that he had not kept the commandment of God. He says, "Listen, I'll tell you what God said to me this very night. Because thou hast not kept the commandment of God, therefore God hath rejected thee from being king." Oh, this smote him. This hurt his pride, my hearers. He says unto him, "When thou wast small in thine own eyes, then God set thee up to be king over Israel. But now, where thou hast transgressed transgressed his commandment and not kept his word, God hath rejected thee. Oh, this man Saul, he had been so humble when he was sought for to be king. You know that they couldn't find him. He had hid himself amongst the stuff. He had said unto Samuel that his family was one of the least in the tribe of Benjamin. And in this way, he revealed humility. And humility, my hearers, is a wonderful grace. Oh, be clothed with humility, the apostle says. And how blessed it is to be a humble creature. Even an ungodly creature can be humble. You take Ahab, that wicked king. And when God came to him and proclaimed unto him that he was going to destroy him and his family, then Ahab humbled himself. He went in sackcloth and ashes before God. And that great God, he took notice of that ungodly king and said, "See how Ahab humbleth himself before me." And when Saul became king, he was very humble. But after he had been king for a while, he was so proud. He was set upon his own honor and upon his own glory. He cared not about God or about his word, as you may see so clearly in this, what I am teaching you. For had he had any love to God and his commandments and any respect before him, he would have fulfilled what God had said. But he had not. And therefore God had rejected him from being king. And Samuel is reproving him in the name of God. He was a faithful prophet and a judge in his role. And he went to him and spoke to him in God's name. And this man denied it. He cast it upon the people. And again Samuel reproves him and says unto him, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness," he says, "is as iniquity and idolatry." This man, Saul, he had been rebellious. Oh, my hearers, we all have a rebellious nature. We acquired this nature in and through the deep fall in Adam. And we all have rebelled against God, and we continue to rebel against his word and against his commandments. And rebellion is open defiance against the authority and against the government of God. And this is what we all are doing, my hearers. Oh, have you only seen yourself as such? This rebellion is classified as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is a sin which has been upon the earth since God created mankind. It was mostly amongst the Egyptians that the Israelites found this witchcraft going on. These creatures called witches, they are to have some compact with the evil spirits, and they bring upon persons spells, magic spells, and they tell these people things that have taken place and that are going to take place. They usually have with them the gift of ventriloquism. They are able to speak as if the voice is coming out of another place. And then they speak and say, "This is the spirit that is speaking," while they are telling the creature that is before them what is going to take place. God, he spake to the Israelites of old that they should not suffer a witch to live. They were not to go to these people that used enchantments and that had familiar spirits and that were wizards, but they were to take them and they were to stone them to death. They were not to live. This sin, rebellion, by Samuel is classified as the sin of witchcraft. We are rebellious creatures. We deserve, my hearers, because of rebellion against God, to be slain, to be destroyed, to be cast away. How wonderful that God has opened a way in Jesus Christ that such rebellious creatures, such as we are, may yet find peace with him and dwell with him. He has ascended up on high that even the rebellious might dwell with God. Oh, when we look upon this precious God-man, who never rebelled, who never sinned, who kept God's word and law perfectly, then we see in him such beauty, such excellency. Oh, then we, such rebellious creatures, we need this precious Jesus for our own heart and soul. He said unto him that stubbornness was as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness, my hearers, is that which every one of us are possessed with. Not to give in, not to yield, to hold to our points, to be stubborn, to resist doggedly. Oh, this, my hearers, we all have at certain times. This sin is called by Samuel iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry is a great sin, my hearers. It has been upon the earth since mankind has been created. People have worshipped various idols. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They build idols and they bow down before them. But let me tell you, my hearers, idolatry is not just only outwardly. Idolatry, likewise, is in you and I. We idolize ourselves. Or we idolize someone else. We bow before certain creatures because they have wisdom, they have understanding, they have beauty, they have money. We idolize various creatures for different things. Many people today, they idolize players. People that play in baseball games. If you listen to the conversation of young men, then this player and that player, they can point out to you their faults and their good points, and they idolize them. Idolatry, sin against God, setting up the creature. How awful this is in our land in which we live. This sin is so great, my hearers, that it certainly shall be punished by God if we continue on in it. And now I have spoken to you a little about these sins of rebellion and of being stubborn and comparing them as Samuel did. And let me speak to you, my hearers, that if you never learn yourself to be such a rebellious and such a stubborn creature yourself, you never will need one who is able to save and mighty to save to the uttermost. All God's dear children learn to know themselves to be such. Oh, they don't put the finger on somebody else to say that creature is rebellious and that person is stubborn. No, they come home to their own hearts and they say, that's me. I am what the Word of God says of me. And they fall before the truth. And now we find after Samuel had reproved this man, Saul, then we have him making a confession. And he says unto Samuel, I have sinned and transgressed the commandment of God and thy word. What do you think about this confession, my hearers? You think it was true? You think it came from his heart? You think it was incited into him by the Spirit of God? I do not think so. He says, I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of God, and I have transgressed thy word. You would say, Saul, are you coming to your senses? Are you coming to the right place now? My hearers, this confession was forced out of him by Samuel reproving him in this way. He had no true sorrow for his sin. There were no tears rolling down his cheeks because he had sinned and transgressed the commandment of God. No, my hearers, his confession was hypocritical. It was not honest. It was not sincere. It was not from his heart. How, when we view David in Psalm 51, when that man had said he had sinned, oh, how he mourned and how he groaned and sighed and how he justified God if God would send him to perdition. And when we follow Peter, who likewise had sinned, oh, Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been brought to that position where you have confessed that you have sinned? How have you done it? So many people confess that they are sinners, and so many like Saul, just with the mouth. Oh, when God makes a person honest and upright and sincere and gives him a true confession of sin, my hearers, he's a sinner in the sight of God, and he's a sinner before his fellow creatures. He does not hide it. He's honest. He's upright. Was Saul honest and upright? No, my hearers, he was not. For when he spake in this way, he desired that Samuel would worship God with him. He had his eye upon the people. He had his eye upon his own honor. And he was afraid that if Samuel did not go up with him to worship, then the people would run away from him. They would revoke him and